I was a young boy, oh, this would be late 50s somewhere. I know I'm kind of dating myself here, but I never got tired of asking my dad what it was like to be in the Navy. My dad had served in the Navy. He told me all kinds of stories that I still remember to this day. He told me stories about their physical exams. I, you know, thought this was pretty impressive. You know, all those men lined up very close to one another with all they had on was their underwear, and they were lined up going on. You know, I just thought, wow. And then he told me how they learned to swim. You know how they taught them to swim? They basically threw them into a pool. And if they could swim, they survived. If they didn't, they let them almost drown, and then they extended a pole to them, brought them back out, and then pushed them back into the water again. And they all learned to swim. Then my dad became a radio man and learned Morse code, and he was really, really good at it. And he taught me a little bit of Morse code. The only thing I remember now is my name, but it goes da-da, 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 da-da. I know that. That's about all I learned. But he was really good at that. And I never got tired of having him tell me stories about the Navy. And you know why I asked him stories about the Navy? Because he had been there, and I had not. And I wanted to know what the Navy was like. Well, it's completely understandable that here we come today to this passage, and Jesus' disciples want to know what the kingdom of God is like, because Jesus had been there, and they had not. And what Jesus tells them here is absolutely fascinating. Let me read this, just four short verses. I'm going to read it out of my good old NIV, and it goes like this. Verse 18, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. Verse 20, again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could be here together to learn about you and to learn about your kingdom. And I just pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts through my voice today, including to my heart as well. May this be your message and not my message. And may we just lower all the barriers to what you have to tell us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, this morning at breakfast time, I had a lady, one of the waitresses, come up to me and said, hey, Mark, you're a Christian, right? I don't think she knows I'm a pastor. You're a Christian, right? I said, yeah, okay, guilty, I'm a Christian. She says, well, tell me this. She said, I think that when we get to heaven, that God's going to have our mansions ready to go for us. But some people think that maybe we get to pick them out ourselves. So what's the deal? Why does she want to know that? I have no idea. But I had the chance to tell her that, you know, God knew her before she was ever created. God knows every single one of us, and he knows just what we like and what we want. And the Bible tells us that God, that Jesus has prepared a place for us. And then I got a chance to tell her, you know, God made all the heavens and the earth in 6 days, but he's been working on your place for 2,000 years, so I think you're going to like it. Yeah, we really don't get tired of talking about the kingdom of God. We kind of wonder what it's going to be like. There's this mystery in our mind. We don't want to get there too quickly, but we'd kind of like to know what it's like. And Jesus gives us some really good comparisons this morning, some things that I think we should learn. And let's get into it, shall we? The first thing that I think we learn from what Jesus tells us here is that the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of God, appearances can be deceiving. Appearances can be deceiving. Now, before we get into the comparisons of what Jesus made, I want you to think about what he chose not to compare the kingdom of God to? I mean, let's face it. What would we have said? Oh, the kingdom of God, it's like this mighty oak tree with roots that go down deep and branches that spread out over, you know, and it's a trunk that you can't get your arm. It is mighty. It is awesome. It is wonderful. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of how you would say it? Or maybe we would say, you know, the kingdom of God, it's like that rushing Nile River that flows through the deserts of Egypt, and everywhere it's dead except for where the Nile goes, and it gives life to everything that it touches. Oh, yeah. That's the kind of thing we would say. Or maybe we would say that the kingdom of God is like that tallest Mount Everest, rising further above the sea level than any other thing. Why? We like to think in grandiose terms, right? Bigger is better. We measure success by popularity, by wealth, by acclaim, by success. More success, bigger success, must be successful. And not to take anything away from these kind of churches, but we're told that more people worship in mega kind of churches than in any other kind of churches. There's more small churches, but more people worship in mega churches. Why? Again, because people like success. They like to see that things are going good. They measure success by numbers often at times. They're large, and so they must be doing something right. They look successful. So you can understand, at least for me, as a pastor of a smaller church, how amazed I am when I come to this passage and I see what Jesus compares the kingdom of God to. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed. It is like yeast. Or we turn over to Mark. You can keep your thumb there or finger in Luke, but I'll just read this to you from Mark 4. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. So when Jesus is giving an analogy to the kingdom of God, he deliberately went for small rather than large. Mustard seed. Yeast. And how small is a mustard seed? I worked all week long to try to help you understand how small a mustard seed. And then it just dawned on me this morning. I stopped at Kroger and picked up a thing of mustard seeds. Thousands of mustard seeds in this little thing. And I put one in every single one of your bulletins. So make sure you got one so that you can take it home and say, this is how small a mustard seed is. Hmm. 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. That's how small. 1 to 2 millimeters. 1 ounce of mustard seeds, okay? Let's weigh the mustard seed. You know how many mustard seeds you have to have to come up with 1 ounce? Depending on the size and the weight, somewhere between 9,900 mustard seeds and 17,000 mustard seeds just to add up to 1 ounce. Here's what a single mustard seed looks like compared to a penny. Mustard seeds. So is Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is really, really small? No. There's more to this parable, and we're going to get to it here in just a moment. But for now, 3 quick conclusions that I think we can draw at this point in the parable. And the first little sub-point is that size doesn't matter, right? Size doesn't matter. Never discount the importance or vitality of a part of the kingdom of God because on the outside, it looks small. Size doesn't matter. The second thing that I think we can just catch right away is that it really is what's on the inside that counts, right? Not what's on the outside. What is it that makes the mustard seed so powerful? What is it that makes the yeast so powerful? that inside design DNA that God built into the mustard seed or the yeast that has a change agent in it that you add it to anything and it changes, right? Changes powerfully. And the third little subpoint that we can take a look at here is our main first point, and that is appearances can really be deceiving. Appearances can be deceiving. When it comes to the church, it's not whether a church is large or small, but it's what's on the inside that matters. What its potential is to be used in God's kingdom. Isn't it possible for both large churches and small churches that a church could be dead inside? And yet, again, both large churches and small churches, some churches are just ready to explode because inside they've got great effectiveness that's about ready to just explode upon the world around them. So appearances can be very deceiving. The second thing that I think we can draw as a conclusion from this morning's parable is that the kingdom of God may be starting off small, but it's always growing and becoming. You want to describe what the kingdom of God is like, always growing and becoming. Verse 19, it grew and became a tree, and the bird perched in its branches. Or the kingdom of God is like mustard seed, which becomes the largest of all garden plants. Jesus uses the example of the mustard seed, not just because it's starting small size, but because of its potential to grow and to become. The mustard seed starts small, just as small as you see there in your program, but quickly can grow to a 10-foot tree that could even support a bird in its branches. And then to make sure that we get this concept, he also uses the example of yeast. Luke 13:21, even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. A little bit of yeast completely changes the dough. Anybody have a bread machine at home? I love, bread does not love me, but I love bread. And we got a bread machine, and you know, you can go to the store now, you can actually make it really easy. You can buy a little bread mix, and inside, there's only 2 things. There is all of the dough, all of the, it's leaking everything I got up here, but it's all of the flour and the stuff that goes into the, you know, you add just a little bit of water to this. But if that's all you did, you'd have some very flat bread. And what they give you is this little packet of yeast, and this isn't very full. And you add this into the water, and it just mixes. And if you turn on the bread machine, what you hear, right, for the first 30 minutes or so, vroom, 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 vroom. That's my bread machine sound, right? And it's just mixing and mixing and mixing and mixing. And the yeast gets into every single nook and cranny. Now, I love it because then before it even bakes, you get to watch that bread rise because the yeast is chemically working on that. It's a miracle, really. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's not the size that counts. It's the powerful, life-changing power of the gospel inside of us that gets into every part of us, just like the yeast. And the kingdom of God is always growing. It's always becoming. So don't ever let me hear you say that we can't change. Because if we are part of the kingdom of God, we can't not change. Because change is part of the process. Now, there's 3 ways, I think, that we could look at this growing and becoming. The first way is probably the most obvious way, and the way you think of most is growing and becoming as individuals. Each one of us growing and becoming. We turn our attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, just reading part of it for you this morning. Supplement your faith in Christ, right? Supplement your faith, your God-given faith. Even God provides us the faith, right? Supplement your faith with what? A generous provision of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for everyone. And here we go. The more you grow like this, can't grow without change. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be. So when we have the power of the kingdom of God inside of us, we can never stay the same. We actually have to change. Now, it begins with faith, believing that what God says is true, believing that we are his children, believing that he, just like Brandy prayed this morning, that we can't always figure it out, but we believe that God wants the best for us. But we cooperate then with God. We work together with God to grow, to become more like Christ. There is work involved, okay? We don't get saved by works, but once we are saved, we better be working on ourselves. Again, notice these attributes in 2 Peter. Let me draw you to them again. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for everyone. See, God doesn't just zap that into us. We have to kind of cooperate with God. We have to work with God in order for that to happen to us. And then notice what it also says is the more we grow like this, the more useful we can be to God, the more productive. Now, we don't just grow and become this mustard seed faith in us just as individuals. We also grow and become as a church. We grow and become as a church. Again, let me turn your attention to Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Growing in every way, see how it starts right away? Growing in every way, more and more like Christ. Growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know, you get a bunch of individuals together who have this mustard seed of the gospel inside of them, who have this yeast of the good news of Christ inside of them. You get these individuals together with other individuals who are growing and becoming more like Christ. You know what you end up with? You end up with the church. Right? That's what the church is. A church that also is growing in every way, becoming more like Christ. Each one doing the work that he or she was specially designed by God to do, all working together. And notice in this passage again how many different times the word grow is used inside of the passage. Growing in every way. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing. I like that growing being coexistent part of healthy, because healthy things grow. Healthy people grow. Healthy churches grow. You can't keep it from growing. You know, my baby daughter, Jillian, not so much a baby anymore. She has her own babies. And she has a baby right now named Matthias, and they go for their checkups, you know, and when they take baby Matthias to the doctor to be checked up, they measure the weight, they measure the length. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for the baby to be longer than before. They're looking for the baby to be heavier than before. Why? To make sure that he's healthy, because healthy babies grow. Healthy people grow. Healthy churches grow. So we are growing and becoming as individuals. We're growing and becoming as a church. And then we're also growing and becoming as creation. Now this one might surprise you a little bit. growing and becoming as creation. I turn your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 21. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of who? The children of God. See, growing and becoming as individual Christ followers and growing and becoming as a church, that's not the end of the process. That's not the end of itself. And sometimes we miss this. We think mistakenly that we're the end result. Or that the church is the end result. But the Bible tells us here that we as children of God are literally the mustard seeds of change to creation. We literally are the yeast of change for the entirety of creation. That God's plan, not our plan, that's what's so amazing about this, that God's plan is to use us, his children, to liberate creation from its bondage to decay. So can we just talk honestly about this for just a moment? The kingdom of God will advance and it will change everything, whether we are part of it or not. Jesus did not give us this parable just to provide for our gratification information about the kingdom of God. He gave us this parable so that we might understand how we as individuals, how we as a church, how we can be a part of his plan. The greatest opportunity in all of creation, I think, is to be able to be a part of God's plans. Wow. That's amazing. And so within this parable, and we skipped over it, I'm going to bring you back to it. Within this parable, there are three keys to the kingdom. You say, how can I be a part of this? I'd like to be part of God's plan. You need a key to the kingdom, and there are three of them, and you need all three keys to the kingdom. And here's the first one, received. Keys to the kingdom of God. First one is received. Let me draw your attention back to the parable. It is like a mustard seed, verse 19, Luke 13, 19. It is like a mustard seed which a man took. And if you've ever tried to take a mustard seed, it's not an easy thing to do. You have to really focus on it. Simple but powerful. Like a mustard seed which a man took. The first key, the first step is for you and for me to take a hold of the gospel, to want it, to hold on to it, to be a part of it, to be attracted to it, to not reject it, to not dismiss it, to not take it or leave it, but to receive it. However, to only receive it and not do anything else with it would be like taking one of these mustard seeds and throw it in our pocket and say, well, I got it. You know, nothing's going to happen with it, right? You not only have to receive it, but secondly, second key to the kingdom of God, you have to receive it and you have to plant it. Plant it. It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted. Do you see that? In order for this gospel, this mustard seed of faith within us, in order for this gospel, in order for the kingdom of God in our hearts, in our lives, in our church to be planted within me, within you, we have to come back to this concept of repentance that I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember that? For those of you who were here, and for those of you who weren't, I'm going to remind you. The word repentance, which, by the way, is right up in this top of this chapter. So Jesus is, you know, it's really fresh here. The word is metanoeo. Meta, meaning change. Noeo, how we think, to change our thinking, to change our attitude, to change my mind, to change the direction of my life. I was going this way, and now this gospel is not only received by me, but is planted in my life. And it changes how I think. It changes my attitude. It changes the direction of my life. I was going that way before, but now I am passionate about following God because his gospel is inside of me. You see, the power of the mustard seed is to change the seed into this large plant. The power of the yeast in that little bread box is to change that flat bread into risen bread. And the power of the gospel planted into my life is to change my life from the direction of destruction that I was going into the direction of eternal life. Now, if I want to be a change agent, if you want to be a change agent of God in his church and in his creation, then I've got to receive the gospel. I've got to plant the gospel and allow it to change me. And then the third key that I want to talk to you about and conclude with this morning, the keys to the kingdom of God: received, planted, and worked in. Worked in. Again, coming back to verse 19 and 21. It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted. It's like yeast that a woman works into the dough. The gospel must be worked into my life all the way through. There cannot be any area in my life that I hold back. Just like there can't be anywhere in the dough that the yeast doesn't get into. When we are saved by grace and not by works, as we talked about before, there's more work to be done after we're saved. Not to get into the kingdom of God, not to say, okay, I've got the key, but no, I have to be working on me. I have to allow God to be working on me. And God continuously works into the lives of his children. And I have to continuously, trust me, as a Christ follower of over 50 years now, I can guarantee to you that Pastor Mark here has continuously had to surrender parts of his life that he did not know about when he was 9 years old. And you may have surrendered everything when you came to faith, everything that you knew about, but there comes continuous points in your life where you have to continuously say, oh yeah, that part I have not repented of. This little room in my brain I have kept for myself, and now I've got to turn that over to God. God, there is no part of my life, there is no part of my home, there is no part of my future that you have to be excluded from. I want you in every area of my life. And so I and you both, we have to continuously surrender our own selfish desires over to his best desires for me as an individual, for us as a church, and ultimately for all of his creation. For some of us, this powerful gospel, like a mustard seed, like yeast, for some of us, this powerful gospel was well received and well planted. And we saw in our lives this great initial growth spurt. But for some of us, if we were really honest with ourselves this morning, that growth seems to have stopped. It seems to have stalled. Why? Because we have stopped working in the gospel into every aspect, into every area of our life. And you know it. You know it. When that still small voice of God's Spirit speaks to you and says, my child, my son, my daughter, what about this? And every ounce of your being wants to reject it and move on, to get busy and move on, to not listen, because you're selfish. That's how we are, all are. and we like things the way they are, and we don't want to change. And when we say we don't want to change, literally what we are saying to God is, there is something in my life that I love more than you. We would never say it, even to ourselves, but that is what's happening. And God says, my child, I love you more than you can ever imagine. And the change I want for you is for your good and for the good of the church and for the good of all of creation. But you must give this up. And so this morning, I want to give you the chance. Just pause for a moment and ask yourself these questions. We're going to go to the communion table here in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to have a little quiet time for yourself. And I want you to ask yourself about this mustard seed of faith in your own life. First of all, have you received the gospel? Have you said yes to Jesus in the first place? Maybe someone is here who's never done that. Today, this morning, could be your morning to say, Jesus, I love you. I want to serve you. I want to worship you. Forgive me of my sins and let me be a child of God. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he wants to come in. Will you let him in this morning? You could go to the communion table for the very first time today as a child of God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who says, you know, I'm struggling right now with metanoeo. I'm struggling with repentance. I'm struggling with making the change that I want to make, and I just don't seem to have the power in myself to make the change. I understand that. Do you know what? None of us can make the change ourselves. And if you're trying to do it on your own, then you need the power of God in your life to be released in your life. And this morning, maybe your prayer should be, Lord God, help me to be the child that you want me to be. I know this has to change in my life, and I don't know how to get from here to there. It's complicated. But God, I know you know me, and you can help me. You know, when we go to the communion table, we say the bread represents Christ's body broken for us. We say the cup represents his blood spilled for us. That's the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. When you take that bread and that cup back to your seat, you are literally saying, this I take in memory of the sacrifice that God's Son made for me. Now, if he would make that sacrifice for you, do you think there is any problem in your life, any repentance in your life that you cannot achieve with his power behind you? See, repentance has to be agreed upon by us, but part of it also is the admission that, God, I need your help. Will you help me? And then ask yourself this question. Is there any area of my life that I have held back? Does the gospel need to be worked in?